All right, let's start with the prayer guide. Children, can you stop coloring for a moment? We'll start with prayer. Turn to the yellow sheet. We begin in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Let's say the verse from James 2:10. Whoever keeps the whole law but fails in one point has become accountable for all of it. That's right, Esther. Ten Commandments, the review and the close. What does God say about all these commandments? He says, I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, punishing the children for the sin of the fathers to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me. All right. What does this mean? God threatens to punish all who break these commandments. Therefore, we should fear his wrath and not do anything against them. But he promises grace and every blessing to all who keep these commandments. Therefore, we should also love and trust in him and gladly do what he commands. We did have, this is just where we are in the prayer guides, but it does intersect very nicely with today's gospel lesson because there's a whole other component that I didn't deal with in the sermon, but it has to do with the relationship of the law to Jesus, right? And what is the primary problem that the Pharisees have, at least theologically, in regards to faith? What's their main problem? What kind of people are they? They're not always called Pharisees. Sometimes they're called, what's the other word the scriptures use for the Pharisees? Starts with an L. Say it loudly.
Lawyers.
Mm-hmm. And what do lawyers do? They talk about the law. They defend the law. So these Pharisees, and Jesus knew it, he's sitting at a meal that they invited him to. Why'd they invite him? Luke tells us they were watching him carefully. Why'd they invite him? They wanted to snare him, trap him, right? Catch him in the act, doing something contrary to God's law.
Mm-hmm.
Then they would have accusation that this man deserves death. Right? That's the Pharisees' challenge, always. That's what they're going for. They love the law of God, but not because it's from God, but because it justifies them. It justifies their actions, their pride, their boastfulness, their presumption, their, what do you call it? Pretense. That's the word, right? They're pretentious.
I think they're pious.
Yeah, pious in a negative sense. Pious not as a reflection of faith, but pious as a means of saying, I'm right with God. Look at me. No, look at me. It's always...
But do you know they're still the same way?
Well, yeah, there's Pharisees everywhere. There's Pharisees in our congregation. I fall into Pharisaicalism sometimes too, where I would say something like boast in how pious the congregation is. You know, look, we can sing the psalm together. Can your congregation do that? You know, it's like, yeah, now, no, we don't, it's not a means of justifying ourselves or saying that we're so much better than other people. But it is, we can boast in it. We can say, look at the work that the Lord is accomplishing in us. That's okay. Yeah, Pharisees are all over the place. So they invited Jesus. These particular Pharisees are lawyers of are seeking to trap Jesus. And St. Luke is so clever. Did you catch what did they do? What does he say? Jesus is there at the dining at the Pharisee's house. And then they were seeking to what? How did he say it? Maybe we should turn to it. Luke 14. 7 through 11, right? So flip to it if you don't already. Just keep it open there. That's a good idea. Let's see if there's any. There's lots of. It's a nice text. Luke is. You know, Luke was the doctor, and he's got a very analytical way of talking, meaning he's very precise. So he picks his words very carefully. All right, what's it say? The house. No, and they were. How does it say it? They were looking to see what he would do, right? What's he going to do? Because it's a Sabbath day. And what don't you do on Sabbath day?
Work.
Anything. Right. Anything. But who made the Sabbath?
The Lord.
Why did he appoint the Sabbath? For us or for him?
A holy day.
No, it was for him too. What did he do on the seventh day? He rested too. Yeah, the Sabbath day is for the Lord, to do the Lord's work. Not our work, but his work, right? So whose work is healing?
Ours.
That's what the lawyers thought. But who heals? God heals, right? And is healing work in the typical sense? No, actually, it's the fruit of the resurrection already coming to these people, even before Christ dies and rises. All right, so they're watching him, and they put a man in his midst, right, who has dropsy. What's dropsy? What does it say here?
I suppose he shook all over him.
Dropsy is the Greek word. What verse is that in? Remind me. I put in his a man who had. 14:2. Mm-hmm. Yeah, uterpikos, which is like full of water. there's a Greek word for that. It's also, it would be edema. You ever heard of edema? Not eczema. Edema. Water gain. Take water pills for edema. We might, you know, now with our scientific understanding, might say that he maybe has congestive heart failure, which then you take on lots of water, right? They balloon when the heart stops working, right? Because you can't evacuate the water through the blood cells the way you normally would. All right, so this man has edema, dropsy. All the English translations translate it as dropsy. Nobody knows what it means. Whatever. Then Luke says this very curious thing. And Jesus answered them, saying, they didn't say anything, but he answered them. Did you catch that? Isn't that interesting? So he understood their actions as being a question. It's the Sabbath. You're at a feast. Is it appropriate for you right now to take this man who's got a sickness, to come in contact with him first on the Sabbath, and second, to heal him? It's a question, even though there's no words mentioned. Right? Because he answered them. That maybe you're not as...
He was reading their mind.
But who's the guy? Yeah, it was an unspoken question. Yeah, he does. Knowing their thoughts.
Why did he heal him and then send him away?
Oh, you always send the healed person away. Why? Because they need to go show themselves to the priest. To have their uncleanness declared clean. Now their cleanness being declared clean by the priest. The priest is the one who says, this person's clean, they now can be in the presence of the Lord, they can come to the temple, they can do all that. Just like with the healing of the lepers. It's the same thing here. Yeah, he sends them away. And sometimes he tells them to go away and he says, say nothing to anyone. Which of course,
they
can't. Of course they're going to say something. They have to tell, because it's such wonderful news. Which is like, Leah or Esther, can you not crawl on the table? You're making me nervous. What do you need? What do you need? All right. Gabriel, can you sit next to Leah or Esther, whichever girl it is? One of my children. One of my children sit by the other child. Okay. Yeah, I can't keep them straight. So this man's unclean. This is a lawyer question. So you've got all these lawyer things happening. It's the Sabbath day. It's an unclean man. What else? He shouldn't even be there. I mean, they put this guy in their midst, right? So then Jesus says to them, he answers them and says, what? to the lawyers, the nomikos, and the Pharisees, and says, lawyers, sometimes Sadducees are lawyers too, right? That's the lawyer. It says, now, which of you on the Sabbath would not heal if your son or your ox had fallen into the well, right? Your son, and that's arguable. Some say it's a cow or ox. There's different texts say different thing, but I like son because son is like very personal, and I reflected on that today. There's a little dispute as to which the text says. It's kind of immaterial to the point, but it is interesting.
Yeah, but you ever think maybe that the Pharisees brought this man?
They did.
I thought they did.
They did. They put him in their midst, in his midst. This was the test. What's he going to do with this guy? Because it's the Sabbath, and Jesus says, you guys, I mean, what is he really calling them? He's calling them hypocrites, right? Because, of course, every single one of them is going to take out their prized ox, who is their livelihood, right? You have to have your ox. He's the one that plows. He's the one that treads out the grain. He does it all. You've got to have the ox or your son, your heir. Of course you're going to have your heir. You're going to go pull him out right then. You don't want him to die. He's yours, right? No, it's his son or his ox. This is very personal. Right? So it's the man's possession. Right? Well, of course. So what's Jesus saying about this man with dropsy then? By just extend what he's saying to the Pharisees and scribes, what is he saying? He's saying, all of you, if your son or ox fell into the well, would take care of him. And then he heals the man with dropsy. And by that action, what is he saying about the man with dropsy? That he's his. That it's this man is Jesus' possession. Inheritor of his promise as a son, or his prized possession, his ox, right? His needed to him. So by healing the man, he is saying, one, uncleanness. He's saying all sorts of things about the law. The law is not made for man, it's made for God, right? To worship God and for God to do his work, and this is God's work. Right, that this man be healed, and that the word of God be proclaimed by this healing. Okay. Also, what else is he saying? He's saying that uncleanness is not too much for Jesus, right? Because he's going to take this uncleanness into himself. He crucifies it. That's what he does with uncleanness. You know, I am not. What did Jesus say when he's washing the disciples' feet? I think we talked about that with the 10 lepers. Peter's like, don't wash me. I should wash you, right? Peter thinks he needs
just
to.
Like John the Baptist.
What do you mean? With John and Jesus at his baptism, Jesus like, John's like, you shouldn't be baptizing me. I shouldn't be baptizing you. You should be baptizing me. He says, no. Let us be filling now to fulfill all righteousness. But John understood. I preached on that before. Maybe we don't understand, but he did. And so why did he understand? We can talk about that. But here, no, I'm thinking of on the night he was betrayed, he's washing the disciples' feet. We hear that on Maundy Thursday, that text. What's the deal? Who serves?
Jesus is the servant.
Jesus is the servant, right? All sorts of stuff. That was quite the night.
Yes, it was.
What was I saying? Oh, but here's what Peter gets it. He says, oh yeah, if not my feet only, but my whole body. And Jesus says what? Do you remember how he responded? Oh my gosh, I don't remember where that is.
The rest of you is clean.
Yeah, not all of you is unclean, but your feet.
Everyone.
But your feet.
Everyone is all of you.
And he also has a saying, so he washes only his feet because his feet, that's what comes in contact with the ground, right? Then, but he also says elsewhere that it's not what goes into the man that defiles him, but what comes out of him. For out of the heart come all sorts of things, and that's what comes out on your mouth. So this idea of uncleanness, Jesus really shifts it. It's not just keeping all these ritual purification laws, but it is really about the heart and the soul. It is about the corruption of sin. Right, which has to be atoned for. And not just, but my whole body only, Peter says. Jesus doesn't do it there because he hasn't instituted baptism yet. Baptism comes later. which is the washing of the whole body, of the whole person, start to finish. All right. And then it was interesting, I thought, and I like the way the lectionary does this, is it appoints with exalting and humble and exalt, lowly and high, or honored, is that we have the Proverbs reading and we had the Luke reading together. You notice how Jesus, we sing this every Adventide. We say, O wisdom from on high, who orderest all things mightily. That's the O antiphon, O come, Emmanuel. And one of the stanzas is, O wisdom, that comes from on high. Jesus is wisdom. Well, Proverbs is wisdom, right? That's wisdom literature. And what's the wisdom? Don't take the place of honor, lest the one who comes in, you know, that's his seat, and you got to be sent down. This is really good practical advice, right? Proverbs is full of that. Jesus says the same thing, didn't he? Don't take the place of honor, because then when the master who invited you both comes in and says, this is seats reserved for this guy, then you have to be put down. You've been to weddings, and you ever notice how people always just stand at the back until the wedding party comes in and takes the seat? Nobody wants to sit down, and if they do sit down, they sit off on the sides or at the back, because they're really concerned about those tables at the front. Who's supposed to sit there? And they don't often put little cards and say reserved. But that would be the wise thing for the host to do, because then you don't have that confusion. Who's the honored guest? Who gets to sit here? Who gets to sit here? Who's creating that sense of honor? That's the way the world works, right? There's this ordering of things. How about in the church? Is there an ordering like that? Who gets to sit in the seat of honor in the church? Is there a seat of honor? There's an altar. There's a throne. Yeah, Jesus. Jesus, that's right. He's seated upon the throne, upon the holy place, in the holy place, upon the mercy seat, right? The covering of the ark, the mercy seat upon which the Lord sat, and here he delivers his gifts from his altar, from his mercy, place of mercy. Yeah, so he's in the place of honor. That's why everything at the front is about Jesus.
Yeah, but look at this picture.
Her, in that, I know, just like the psalm says, right? Places all his enemies under his feet. And there's the world under his feet. And then the angels singing. That's, you know, a lot of scripture does not picture God the Father. Anthropomorphic, like in a bodily form. Yeah, it didn't take on flesh. I don't think there's anything particularly wrong with it here. And here it's God, you know, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit together at creation, resting on the Sabbath. It's a little confusing to people, though, the picture of the Father. I know Rick, years ago, we talked about this, and he got me the picture of God from Monty Python and the Holy Grail with his cut jaw, because that's the way they animated. And he's this mean, angry, wrathful God up in heaven, right, smiting people. So that's the challenge with this, is that if you want to see God and see and live, you look to his Son. Yeah, I know. Wise. Yeah. Oh, boy. If I had time, I'd find you a picture. There's a couple of these, but from the time of the Reformation, beautiful pictures of the Father, just like this, except he's holding the cross. Christ is upon the cross. And then the Spirit's the same. But he's holding up the cross that his Son. So he's giving Jesus crucified for you. It's really beautiful that way. So, but they picture the Trinity with the Spirit. Oh, so I should look for it. I'll try to find one. I'll show it to you.
You know, a beautiful picture of the Father. It's in the Sistine Chapel where he gave man
his finger. Yeah, his finger. That's beautiful. I had a sermon about that whole icon, because St. Bartholomew's in that painting. Right below the finger with Adam. Oh, no, in the judgment part of it. There's Bartholomew holding his skin. That's a really, it's not as beautiful a picture.
No.
But it is, in a sense, in that he gets the resurrection. I don't know if I'll be able to find it and teach at the same time, so we won't do that. All right, so Jesus takes the lowest seat. We talked about that. Who's the one that sits in the lowest seat? It's the one who serves. It's the one with the least amount of honor, of reverence. But Notice the pattern of the creed, for example, which reflects the scriptures. And in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Virgin Mary.
The Holy Spirit.
Oh, we haven't gotten to the Holy Spirit. Just Jesus. Talk about Jesus here.
He was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary.
Suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified. So, born or conceived. Sorry, my handwriting. Born, suffered, died, buried. Okay, do you get the motion here? This is, and this, the word for this is humiliation. This is Christ's humiliation. Not in a sense of like he's embarrassed, he's being made embarrassed, but that he's descending down into the muck and mire of our life, of our existence.
Yeah, but the book of Mark shows Jesus as his servant.
Right, and the one who serves is the one who sits in the lowest seat. It is also helpful to mention here that they're not actually seated. Not in the traditional sense. I can't really picture this. They use long cushions, okay? And they would recline. Yeah, so they sat down. Are you watching, children? And they would lean again. You watch like the old movies like with the Egyptians or whatever, yeah. Ben-Hur. And they lean on a cushion. And they've got the table here in front of them. And so then they would be lined up left to right. And what's interesting is you can't see the people who are in the lowest seat behind you. Because you're leaning on that arm, you can only see towards the head of the table. So that order of honoring, the person who's closest to the host can't see everybody behind him, but only sees the host. But the people down below, you know, you can't see the people who are of lower state than you. So there's an ordering of things even at the table that way. We have head of the table, right? You still do this? I know the children don't do it. There's a biker show, Sons of Anarchy. It's been on for 6 or 7 seasons. It's on cable. Anyway, it's a biker club, but guess what? It's not just like some kind of anarchic club, but there's president, vice president of the club, and guess how they sit at the table? President's at the head, the VP, the commander guy who's like, you know, the arms guy, and then, you know, because biker clubs have guns too because they run drugs and all this sort of stuff. Anyway, in California, it's a pretty hedonistic show, but they have that ordering at the table, and they have a table that has their tattoo logo thing right in the middle of the table too. So we still do this. We have parts of society that still reflect this kind of ordering. All right, but in the church we don't. One faith, one Lord, one baptism. And I wanted to get to this in the sermon, but I just left it out. One faith, one Lord, one baptism. Guess what? If we're all equally humiliated, humbled, sounds better that way, doesn't it? Humbled, right? We all confess that we are poor, miserable sinners, deserve nothing but the Lord's wrath and judgment. Right? We all say that together. That puts us all at the lowest seat. And actually, all together, we no matter how we came, no matter what status we have in the world, rich, poor, male, female, Jew, Gentile, it doesn't matter. Come into church, we're all in it together, in the same mess together. But then we're all exalted, and we all hear that same word of forgiveness, and we're all lifted up together. And there's no distinction. When it comes to our status before God, we're all equally justified in Christ Jesus, right? Doesn't mean that those distinctions don't still exist in our lives, but when it comes to the church, we don't. Now, does that mean that we don't, like, say, defer to the pastor when it comes to the Word of God? Yeah, we do, but why do we do that? Because we can't all talk at once, right? Things are done orderly and in a fashion so that the delivery of the Lord's gifts happens in, you know, every week. But if we just came in and... Yeah, I was watching a Ethiopian Orthodox service, part of a service in Detroit. Don't ask me how I found this link. It's on YouTube. And it's these Ethiopians, and they're dancing, and they've got their, you know, it's, for lack of better words, it's more like what we would consider Pentecostal, you know. But that song was, even though it looked kind of chaotic, it's still done in a very orderly way within the liturgy of that Orthodox congregation. So even though they're dancing and they're moving around a lot at that point, you know that when that song ends, they're going to jump, get right back into whatever the next thing is in their liturgy, because they have a very precise liturgy. So why did I bring that up? Oh yeah, order. People need to know what comes next, right? And the most, I mean, the most joyous when I go to other congregations is when I can just walk in and just do the service, and I don't need the hymnal, and I can just worship. I can be a part of that. When I have to go in there and I'm like, oh, what am I? And I'm looking at what's the next step? Why did they skip that? What's going on? I don't know. Why did we just do that? It's very weird. Not just as a pastor, but just as even as a normal person. We want to come in and let's worship. And if we're the same church, then why aren't we worshiping at least similarly? So, yeah. Lots of things. Oh, I'm not going to be able to find these photos. I have lots of photos. Let's see. Healing on the Sabbath, page 14. I think we talked about this, didn't we? Oh, we should read it, though. God created the world in 6 days, and on the seventh he rested. The seventh day is called the Sabbath day. God commanded that no one do any work on this day. In the third commandment, the Lord says, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. No one is to do any work, not even the servants or the animals. The Lord gave everyone a rest from all the work that they had done, that they had to do every week. Remember what Luther says about the Sabbath day? I'm jumping out now for a moment. Sidebar. How do we keep the Sabbath day? What does this mean? Remember, fear and love God so that we do not despise preaching his word, but hold it sacred and gladly hear and learn it. Okay, now you see what he says? The Sabbath day is created for your rest, right? So when you go to church, are you working? No, you're resting. Who's doing then? Who's the one doing the verbs? Who's the one forgiving? Who's the one preaching? Who's the one teaching? Who's the one comforting, consoling, healing? Yeah, God's the one working on the Sabbath, working for you. What does that make you? Passive. Receivers, like children, I said in the sermon. All right. Jump right back in, third paragraph. This story is told in the Old Testament in the day of Moses. A man was picking up sticks on the Sabbath. The Lord told Moses that all the people should stone him for breaking God's commandment. God was very serious about the Sabbath day. Jesus is the Lord of the Sabbath. He taught that the Sabbath was a gift for man. He taught that it was a day for doing good and healing. This is why he healed the man with dropsy. But the Pharisees thought that Jesus broke the commandment. They thought he was working. Jesus taught them that having mercy is not the same kind of work as picking up sticks. Having mercy, in fact, is what the Sabbath day is all about. In today's gospel, Jesus was very merciful. He touched an unclean man. He touched the man. Jesus became himself became unclean. And again, Jesus becomes unclean so that someone who is poor and needy could be healed. Right? So the nature of work and what the commandment is. God is working. God made the Sabbath for us to give us his good gifts and spirit. Does that make sense? Yeah. But how often have you heard it said? You haven't because you're not pastor, but I hear it say, but you maybe you've heard it too. Pastor, I need an opportunity to participate more in church. Why can't I do this or that? Why can't I be the one who reads the scriptures? Or and what's the problem? It's like, no, you didn't come to church to do. You came to church to receive. Even your praise and thanksgiving is the fruit of receiving. The only reason that you're saying glory to be God on high is that you've just been forgiven. Right? You can't help but say glory be to God on high after he's had mercy on you. It's not even a work in that sense. Fruit, does a tree have to work to bear fruit? Jesus uses that picture of the fruits of faith, not as works. And he uses the tree as an example. Does the tree say, oh, I'm going to bear fruit today? No, a good tree bears good fruit. That's what trees do. They bear fruit. Even without command, without effort, really. It's not that there's not work in them, but it's being worked in them by the Creator. Tracking? Everybody with you on there? So church is not about doing, it's about receiving. Which is always a problem. Because then that explains maybe a little bit why people would say, well, more than an hour is too long. because they're viewing it as I'm putting in my hour that God wants, but an hour and 15, that's too long. That's too much. I can't put in that much effort. But is it really effort? No, it's receiving. 15 minutes, more gifts, more good, more Jesus. Shouldn't be too bad. Okay. Jesus became unclean for us so that we might be made clean. Where did that happen? Where did Jesus do that? I think Ethan already figured that out, didn't you? Where did Jesus become unclean that we would be made clean? Beginning at his baptism, and ultimately then when? What's the most unclean thing? Death. Yeah, death upon the cross. To die as a common criminal. Condemned, forsaken by God. Where'd Esther go? Oh, here. Okay. As long as she's not getting into trouble. Gabe, don't worry about it. Sit down. You can listen. She's good. Humble and exalted. Jesus next taught about being humble. To be humble is to be last, not first. I tried to do this at the funeral meal. We had this for Bill. I just kind of stand back and wait till everybody gets seated. So then they say, hey, Pastor, you come sit here. Because I'm just like waiting and waiting. And I'm waiting and waiting at this one. And I just said, hey, can I just sit? Is it all right if I sit here? Because I'm like, nobody was sitting. They were all waiting for someone to just kind of say, because we were in this banquet hall and there was clearly no, it was just a massive tables together. There was no clear, this is the table where where Faye would sit and immediate family, and then everybody else could kind of settle in. It was unordered, actually. Jesus taught the humble will be lifted up by God. Those who exalt themselves will put themselves ahead of others. They want to be first all the time. Jesus says that the exalted will be humbled by God. Did Jesus say that? He who is exalted will be humbled, and he who is humble will be exalted, right? What was missing in that statement from Jesus? We have lots of verbs. What part of grammar is missing? Who's the one doing the verbs? He who is exalted, okay, that's subject verb, will be humbled. By who? By God. Yeah, it was implied that God is going to humble you. And that pictures through all the scriptures about, and you get it from Mary, you get it, not in Miriam's song, in Hannah's song, and especially in Mary's song, the Magnificat, right? He has exalted the lowly, and those are those of low estate. But the humble he has cast down from their or the mighty has cast down from their thrones. Exalted the lowly. Yeah, those of low estate. So you have this leveling. Isaiah talks about it. The low places he brings up and the high places he makes a plain. Right? And he's talking about this leveling of the nations. And this is Israel's problem. You might even say it's still Israel's problem. Is that how do they consider themselves? At least,
they exalt themselves.
Right. And this is the problem with Christians who see Israel. They're called Zionists usually, right? That see Israel as God's chosen nation, his people. Sometimes it happens for Americans see the United States of America as God's chosen people, which is not true either. He's never said that either. Who are God's chosen people? Who are the nation that fear the Lord? Yeah, Christians, those who call upon the Lord, who call him Lord, call him their king, right? Their savior. Right? So this is not Jew, Gentile, man, woman, slave, free, right? This is a great level playing field. We're not really playing, but you get the idea. A great leveling of all the nations that all who call upon the name of the Lord will be saved, right? Okay. So God is the one who does the humbling and the one who does the exalting. So you heard that in the service. That's what the liturgy is doing. Humbling, exalting. Even if you didn't come humble, we don't waste any time getting to that, do we? Every week. You're like pressed down like grapes, right? And what does he bring out from the grapes? As he treads out the grapes.
Wine.
Yeah, that's right. You're made beautiful, well-aged wine by the Lord. All right, here's some examples. Children, pay attention. You ready? So the question is this being exalted or exalting oneself, being humbled or humbling oneself? Top of page 15. A basketball player sinks the final three free throw to win the game. All the other team members lift him on their backs and praise him. Humbled, exalted?
Being exalted.
Yeah, being exalted, right? Does he exalt himself?
No,
it's his fellow team members who lift him up, right? All right. Ginger told a lie about another girl and feels bad about it. In front of all her friends, she admits that she told this lie. Yeah, humbling oneself, right? She said, I told a lie. I mean, how hard is it? That is humiliating, isn't it? It's hard to do.
It's humiliating to be caught in a lie.
Ah, good distinction. I like it. To humble, it's humbling to admit your faults. It's humiliating to have your faults discovered. And the proverb talked about that, right? About going and talking to your friend or the one, you know, who you know their secret sin, to resolve it with them rather than gossip about it, because that's going to bring shame upon you. You're going to be humiliated, especially if you're telling lies. If you actually aren't, you know, that's the problem with gossip, is you don't know if it's true or not because you haven't actually talked to the person. You just, and maybe you're actually destroying their reputation. And if that's discovered, that you're actually destroying them by your talk, then you will be humiliated. That's right. You should humiliate people who gossip, by the way. Brian brags that he can beat anyone in a race. Carl races him and beats him. Everyone laughs at Brian. I think it's two. Isn't there two answers there? Himself, right? Brian brags. Carl races him and beats him. Everyone laughs at Brian. That's being humbled, right? So exalting oneself, being humbled. Stephanie likes to show off her expensive clothes to everyone. She says, I'm the prettiest girl in the class. Who is the fairest one of all?
The princess.
The princess, that's right. Yeah, that's exalting oneself. That's good. All right, Jesus humbled himself, was exalted. Hey, there's the picture. Washing his feet. Look at that. How's that? I like Peter. He's grumpy. Look at him. I like Peter's beard. That's a great beard. Jesus humbled himself even to death. Dying on the cross was the most humbling thing that could happen. He was lifted up high on the cross. People laughed at him. He was naked. He was greatly shamed. But when Jesus died, the Father lifted him up. Jesus rose from the dead, and 40 days later, he ascended to the right hand of the Father. Jesus was exalted. Now Jesus wants to exalt all who are humble. He wants us to share in his exaltation. This is why he says, blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. All right, using your hymnal, or these Bibles, I think, have the creed in them, don't they? They have a catechism. Do you have the three creeds in here? You don't have a hymnal in front of you, do you? No. No, it doesn't. It only has a catechism. It doesn't have the creeds. Sorry about that. Well, it has the...
I could get some hymnals.
Yeah, get us some hymnals, Gabe. Because inside the... Just right inside the back cover of the hymnal, you ever need the creed, you can just jump there. You've got Nicene Creed and Apostles' Creed. So the question is... we're going to look at these expressions... On the back, you probably know the creeds by heart. You may not need the hymnal. Fill in the blanks with the correct letters. Jesus humbles himself. Jesus is exalted. All right? So let's look at these phrases. And humbled and exalted. God of God, light of light, very God of very God. What do you think? Yeah, do that first one. God of God, light of light, very God of very God. E or H, exalted or humbled? E, exalted, right? He is the exalted one. Being of one substance with the Father. Exalted or humbled?
Exalted.
Exalted, that's right. Conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary. We said that's here, right? That's humbling, yes, right. Came down from heaven.
Humbled.
Was made man. Yeah, so the Eastern Church sees that That's why, as we're doing the Nicene Creed, that's why, and the Western Church says this too. Actually, the Western Church says, was conceived, I got to get this right. I can't remember who, because Lutherans do everything different, or do this differently. I think in Rome, they go down on the knee during the Creed for, was conceived and born of the Virgin Mary. And in the Eastern Church, they go down and was made man. So what do? Lutherans, generally, we do both. Conceived, born of the Virgin Mary, and was made man is all one. But nobody kneels for and was crucified under Pontius Pilate. But is that humiliation or exalted?
Humiliation.
Yeah, it's still part of his humiliation, but why don't we kneel? Well, he's being lifted up. But it is part of his humiliation, but he is being lifted up, you know, like the serpent was lifted up on the pole. Christ is lifted up. I think really what it has to do is that nobody's going to kneel at the name of Pontius Pilate. We kneel for the name of Jesus, but not. You can't kneel for Pontius Pilate. You know, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. Suffered and was buried. Which one? Humiliation, exaltation? Humiliation. Descended into hell. Nope. There's a note. I know. He surprises, or he doesn't surprise you. It's exaltation. I think in terms of like our sense of motion, yes, he's going down into the, descending into hell, right? So it's downward motion, so we're thinking humiliation. But why did he descend into hell? What does Peter say? Yeah, that's right, that he won to declare victory to the souls who were in prison in that place. And then I think that's in 1 Peter. And then there's also, I think, Colossians. But the way that it's pictured by everyone except for by the Reformed, who see that descending into hell is his continued suffering, that as if his death wasn't enough suffering, then he goes to hell to suffer hell too. Anyway. Some others do that too, but most of the Christian church, you know, far and away majority says, no, he's going to hell, and all the art pictures this. He's got a banner, and he's marching through that lower place. Rome says that there's the limbo patronum, which is not the same as your Harry Potter thing, but this is the place where one of the levels of hell is that he descends to the place where all the fathers are waiting. Fathers and, you know, all those who believed in Christ before he came are waiting for Christ to come. Because they couldn't be already in heaven if Jesus hasn't already died for them. It's kind of a time problem. It's like, what happened to all, like, you know, what happened to Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and all those who believed in that promise before Christ died for them? Where did they go? Because he hasn't died for them. He hasn't redeemed them yet. How can they go? Problem is, because we're thinking linearly, time, and God is eternal. And writer to Hebrews says it very clearly. Jesus Christ was crucified from the foundation of the world. Those who die in faith in Christ who is to come, die in the Lord and are with him in paradise. Right? It's not like, am I making myself clear here? When you die, you no longer are in time. Because what's not happening? Tick tock, tick tock, tick tock. You have no clock. There's no time. Right? That's why people say, oh, it's going to be so sad for me to be in the ground. It is very nice because he says, you know, in the blink of an eye, you know, you'd be called out from your tombs. So, you know, people think, oh, you know, it's going to be so horrible. What if Jesus doesn't come for like 100 million years? You won't even know it. That's exactly right. You were asleep. The best kind of sleep ever. Right? Kind of like that, not the twice, what do they call it? The anesthesia, where I had it once for my wisdom teeth. No, I was under full anesthesia. And you don't dream, there's nothing. There's no sense of consciousness. I mean, you fall asleep and you're awake and you're like, what the heck just happened? Whereas, when you fall, I mean, I don't remember being moved and put on a bed and any of the surgery. Whereas, like, last night was not, and the night before, unfortunately, was not that kind of sleep. Because Naomi's waking me up every 20 minutes. She's moving, she's kicking, she's pulling on my hair, she's whatever, because she came to bed. Right? So it's not exactly the kind of sleep, because you're kind of always semi-conscious. All right. So different kind of sleep. Descended into hell, yes. Exaltation. Victory lap, if you like. Right? Go down to hell and give the devil the finger. That's kind of crude, but whatever. You get the idea. You know? Haha. You thought you won, but look at me. I am not dead, I am risen. Right? Then he rose again from the dead. So we're descended, rose. That's exaltation too, right? And ascended into heaven. Exaltation. All right. In the parable of the wedding feast, Jesus shows how a humble man is asked to come and sit closer to the host. The humble man is exalted. Think of what we do in church every week. Oh, I think I already kind of gave this one away, didn't I? How do we humble ourselves in church? What words do we say? Yeah, I'm a poor miserable sinner. I confess my sins. What else? What do we say in the Kyrie? Lord, have mercy. Right? There's even implied, you know, humbleness when we say something like Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world, because what are you saying? If I need the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of my sins, what am I saying about myself? Right? So it's always there. I mean, there is no more humiliating position, or excuse me, humbling. I'm going to get those two confused. Humbling position, Gabriel, please stop playing with that, than saying, I am completely needy. Or as Luther says, I'm a beggar, and all I have is an empty sack. And I come to you, Lord, that you would fill it, right? Because I can't fill it. I have no ability. I'm completely, utterly passive. I can only receive. And it does explain probably, I mentioned some things about worship before, probably explains a lot of the perception about church and how we worship and the piety of people. It's that by nature, we all want to contribute to our salvation. I still haven't convinced, it's going to take me all year, the congregation, Trinity Lansing, where I'm teaching, the pastor turned down the call. They extended another call. No. But they had a contingent. They said first choice, second choice. So when the first guy declined, they automatically just called the second guy. So they didn't have to meet again and all of that. They had a contingency. Hopefully the second guy will accept, but whatever. So I'm still teaching there. And these Baptist girls, they think of faith as something they do. They think of baptism as something that they do when they're ready. They don't commune because they're not ready. They don't want to do it. They're not ready to do it. So that, again, their life as a Christian is built around this notion that it... Yeah, and that I've got to work my way in. Whereas, you know, the beauty of the Lutheran confession, really, which is what the scriptures teach, is that Christ receives you. He brings you in. He feeds you. He comforts you. He nourishes you. He heals you. He forgives you. He makes you his own. Right? It's all receiving. And regardless of who you are, where you came from, your background, how sinful you feel, how sinful you don't feel, how ready you feel, how ready you don't feel. We talked about the Christian questions and their answers on Wednesday at the class. And you know those in the catechism? Did you learn those? Those are the questions. It's referred to in your hymn in your service folder every week. That's a good way to start your church, you know, before we begin the service. This is for those people who get there before church starts. Excuse me. Christian, yeah, we wait. Christian questions and their answers. It's in the hymnal. It's on page 329. Prepared by Dr. Martin Luther for those who intend to go to the sacrament, section 4. And he asks all these questions, and you can ask yourself, or you can have me, I can interrogate you if you want. But that's really what it is. It's an interrogation. Do you believe that you are a sinner? Yes, I believe it. I am a sinner. How do you know this? From the Ten Commandments, which I have not kept. Are you sorry for your sins? Yes, I'm sorry that I've sinned against God. What have you deserved from God because of your sins? His wrath and displeasure, temporal death, eternal damnation. See Romans 6, 21, 23. Do you hope to be saved? Yes, that is my hope. In whom then do you trust? In my dear Lord Jesus Christ. Who is Christ, Son of the living God, etc., etc., etc. They go through the creed. Then turn, if you're following along here, page 330. What should, question 19, or 18, finally, why do you wish to go to the sacrament? that I may learn to believe that Christ, out of great love, died for my sin, and also learn from him to love God and my neighbor. Post-communion collect. I recognize that. Fervent love toward you and faith toward you and fervent love toward one another. Love God and neighbor. 19, what should admonish and encourage a Christian to receive the sacrament frequently? First, both the command and promise of Christ the Lord, right? I forgive you all your sins. Do this in remembrance of me. Second, his own pressing need, because of which the command, encouragement, and promise are given. So why do we go to the sacrament? Why do we desire this? Is it our work? No.
We want to be nourished.
We do, but why? Because Christ has told us. See, notice again, he's asking all these questions to try to convince you that you should come to the sacrament, or that it's for you. But remember, that relies upon the promise of the Lord. What encourages or admonishes the person to come to the sacrament? Not the law, but Christ himself, who said, take and eat, this is my body, take and drink, this is my blood, for the forgiveness of sins. There is a command, but that command is not in the sense of a legal obligation. It's a command as in, I know a lot of people don't like this phrase, but Luther used it, a gospel imperative. Saying, here's a good thing for you, it's for you, come and receive it. All right, now, Santa Claus comes, brings all the gifts, and says, these gifts are all for you, and you say, you know what, I just don't want Christmas this year. No child would say that, right? Say, no, give me the gifts, right? Give me, I want them. It's the same with the Lord. He comes, he says, take and eat, take and drink. It's a command, it's imperative, in that sense, grammatically, but it's full of gospel, because it's not, here, do this, and if you don't do this, you're damned to hell. It's like, here, receive this because it's good for you. This is my body and blood. This is how I forgive you. This is how I nourish you, strengthen you, make you whole again. Make you human, really. So, there is, though, because it is command, then what's the flip side? If I say, no, I don't need you, Jesus, what have you done to Jesus? You've denied him. You've made him your enemy. He's giving you these great words of comfort and healing, and you say, you know what, I don't need you, Jesus, today. I'm going to stay home. I'm not going to commune because I'm not quite ready, etc. Then you say, There are people who abstain from the sacrament because they haven't confessed a sin to a neighbor or to someone in the pew next to them. They need to reconcile with that person before they can commune together. That's different. That's not what we're talking about. We're talking about those people who have no outstanding sins, reconciliation, who know that this is Christ's body and blood, who believe it, and yet they say, I don't need it. I've been good this week. I don't need forgiveness this week. That kind of thing.
Maybe that's kind of nice.
Yeah, that would be kind of nice.
I've been good this week.
But you're making God out to be your enemy because you're lying to him. It's a blatant lie. He's told you otherwise, and you're saying to him, well, actually, you're calling God a liar. He's told you otherwise, and now you're saying, no, it's not true. And that makes him your enemy. And what happens for those who are his enemies, who don't receive him? Wrath, displeasure, condemnation, eternal damnation. Yeah. Okay. And then 20 is my favorite question in the whole thing. It's like, wait a minute. I'm just not quite sure, right? I'm not aware of this need and have no hunger and thirst for the sacrament. I just don't feel, every week is kind of weird, right? To such a person, no better advice can be given than this. First, he should touch his body to see if he still has flesh and blood. Then he should believe what the scriptures say of it, flesh and blood, in Galatians 5, Romans 7, right? What is it? Sinful. Second, he should look around and see whether he's still in the world and remember that there'll be no lack of sin and trouble, as the scriptures say in John 15, 16, 1 John 2 and 5, right? So even if you don't feel this pressing need now, you're going to tomorrow. You're going to have a struggle tomorrow that you didn't know was coming, and the sacrament prepares you to meet that head on. I am in Christ. I am forgiven, right? That's having that perspective on your life changes the way you interact with everything and everyone, knowing that you're in Christ Jesus and believing it. The sacrament strengthens that in you. Third, he will certainly have the devil also around him with his lying and murdering day and night. It will let him have no peace within or without, as the scriptures picture him in John 18, 16, 1 Peter 5, Ephesians 6, 2 Timothy 2. Thanks for all the scriptures, Luther. Right? So regardless of what happened, okay, we know the world's going to do it. We know we're sinners. We know the world's going to tempt us or cause problems. The devil is going to be out there tempting you too. and all his hosts. So one way or another, you're going to need this sacrament in the future, in the week to come, even if you don't perceive your need now. Follow? I don't know if people think about it that way, you know, but that's what...
In a way, it's the armor of God.
Yeah, sure, because it's the word. But it's also food. And what do we need? Why do we eat in the morning? What do they say about breakfast?
Because we're hungry.
Well, breakfast, we call it breaking the fast. What's the problem? Going about your day with a fast? Beginning with a fast? Do you have strength to do the work that's ahead of you for the day? No. So in our tradition, we break fast. If you go to Europe, when I was in France, Germany too, but France, what do you have in the morning? You have a little snack, a little piece of bread, just a piece of toast or something. Just some. You break your fast, but they call it petit déjeuner. It's a little lunch. You have a little lunch, and then you have déjeuner, which is lunch. You know, and you're like, So they don't do it. But that also means they don't do anything in the morning. They don't even go to work till 10 o'clock because there's no point. They don't have any energy. They're still waking up. So you have your coffee. You sit around. Hey, Leah, can you let Esther play with it too? All right. Jesus exalts himself. Humble man is, what do you, okay, we talked about church a little bit, didn't we? Lord have mercy. Did we do the second question? No. Now think how Jesus exalts us in church, how he moves us closer to his own table. Boy, I really went, I guess that's the theme I went with today, isn't it? Those two questions. Right? Table of mercy with words of mercy and forgiveness. That's what he does. He's always drawing you in, drawing you in. Christian preachers need to be very conscientious of them, of what they say, that the words, even when they preach words of law, they recognize that those law, that law is instrumental. Let me explain that. The law is an instrument whose purpose, on the one hand, is to show sin, right? Call that the mirror. To keep you from sin, a curb, and three, to show you the way that you should go. But it's all in service to what? Why does it show you your sin? To be convicted so that
we can accept Christ.
See how that language in America is so pervasive, the idea that we believe that it's our activity, we accept. I know how you meant it, but I'd be cautious. No, not that we accept God, so that we receive him in faith. Right? He gives us faith to believe and we receive him. He does all that. That's all his work. I cannot, by my own reason or strength, believe. But I believe by the power of the Holy Spirit, by the gospel. So, the reason for the law is revealed to us is to serve the gospel. The law, its purpose is to serve the gospel. It's an instrument of death, of torture, of misery, and all that. Not unto its end. Not that you would be condemned. Not that you would die eternally. God does not desire the death of the wicked, but that they would repent and be saved. Right? So the purpose of the law, the preaching of the law, is to lead to the gospel. Walther is very clear on this. First, the founder of the Missouri Synod, first president, professor at seminary. The gospel must predominate in all its sweetness. That's got to be the point of Christian preaching. If it's just be a better person, that's only going to accuse, condemn, damn. It never leads you to salvation. It leaves you in your own misery of sin and death. Saying, here's how to be a good Christian person. Here's what you should be doing. Because they're going to say, I'm not doing it. The remedy hasn't been given. All you've done is actually diagnosed the sickness, the illness. Following? So why does God humble? That you would be humbled and just be... No, he doesn't humble you to keep you in humility. He humbles you that he may exalt you. He's the one doing it. Not that you take the seat of honor, but that he gives you the seat of honor as a gift. Be seated with Christ in the heavenly places, St. Paul said. And that was in Ephesians 2. Or 4, excuse me, Ephesians 4. Tracking that? Kind of a beautiful thing, isn't it? Humble and exalted. Home assignment. Think about how Jesus humbled himself, became last at school this week. Well, you guys are at home. Whatever. When a line forms, try to be the last person in line. Have you ever tried to do that? I was at a banquet of sorts on, what day was that? Thursday. This was put on by Share, which is a not-for-profit that is trying to increase awareness of human trafficking in Northwest Indiana. Did you know this happens? Human beings, people are trafficked like slaves, like animals, in Northwest Indiana. Chicago is one of the primary hubs in all of North America for slave trade. 90% of them are sex slaves. 10% of them actually are labor. And that's actually increasing because the sex slave stuff is getting a lot of focus and attention. And so there was somebody from the FBI, Lake County Sheriff's Department, the task force on human trafficking for Lake County. And we were supposed to have actually a victim of human trafficking. She got into an auto accident on the way. So we should pray for her. Anyway, and these people, they wanted us to be aware not only of the sex trafficking, which people know a little bit about, but the labor trafficking. That you go into a restaurant and, you know, for us, it's, you know, going to be usually Hispanic. But there may be other foreign nationalities overseas. They came over in shipping containers. They came over under the promise that they were going to be smuggled in, and then they would have the promise that they'd work for a year or two to work off the debt of that smuggling, and then they would be freed, you know, from that debt, and they could live here as illegals. But it doesn't happen that way. The debt just keeps adding, because then they're charged rent, and they get caught in this nasty web. On the East Coast in New York, big case 2 years ago, 3 years ago, where it was seven or eight 7-Eleven stores. It was a ring that they were using to gain these laborers for 7-Eleven stores, and the corporate office knew about it. So not just sex slaves, but also that. Anyway, I was at this banquet, and you know, nobody would get up and go up and stand in line. It was brunch, actually. They wouldn't go up for brunch. And I'm just waiting and waiting. Finally, somebody just said, "Pastor, you should go up too. Go get in line, you know." I was trying to be the last person in line, and they just wouldn't let me. And I gave the prayer to begin.
I had a nice thing happen to me over at Strax. I was in line.
Yeah.
Behind a woman, she had bought two big bouquets of flowers.
Okay.
And she turned around, and after she paid for everything, and said, "This is for you."
Really? Had she planned that? My mechanic did that when I was in line at Starbucks in the drive-through line. And apparently he was in front of me. And I get up there and I say, "There's the guy, there's my drink." He's like, "Oh, it's already paid for. Yeah. George from, he took care of you."
That's nice.
I mean, I guess he's thanking me for the business in a way. He's also a Christian, so have that. I wish I could find one of these pictures of the Father holding up the Son. But there, it's on my computer somewhere. So I'll look for that. Maybe I can show you next week. Ooh, this one's neat because it's got the angels doing it. No, this one's different. This is also a nice one, though, because what are the angels doing? See what they have in their hands. With John pointing his finger, the Holy Lamb of God, and then his mother, Mary. She's got a nice, very Dutch outfit on. It's probably a Dutch painting. They have some great ones.
Yeah, I may find one. I don't know. It's mostly personal pictures. Good, let's close with prayer. You have your prayer guide. Grab that. I don't know where mine went. Is it yellow today? Yes. Let's pray the collect for today. Boy, that one's really appropriate, too. Let's pray. Lord, we implore you, grant your people grace to withstand the temptations of the devil and with pure hearts and minds to follow you, the only God, through Jesus Christ, your Son, our Lord, who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen. All right, go in the Lord's peace. If your travels bring you to Northwest Indiana, I encourage you to visit the congregation at Grace in Dyer, Indiana. We're a member congregation of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. If you'd like to learn more about us, visit our website at gracedyer.org, gracedyer.org. We pray that God, the Holy Spirit, has blessed you through this instruction or preaching in His Word. The Lord's many blessings on your day.